The disciples asked of Jesus, "When will these things be? When will the kingdom come to pass? What sign shall we see?" He told them of all things to come and warned of many trials and how the gospel must be sent and preached among all nations. Going global with the gospel is the task that lies ahead. To preach the word and win the lost is what the Savior said. His mercy and His grace must first be spread to one and all, global with the gospel, serving the Master's call. As followers now of Jesus, signs are everywhere. The Lord is soon to take His bride. His coming is so near. He gave us work that we must do, so spread the name of Jesus till every nation hears the news of how He came to save us. Going global with the gospel is the task that lies ahead. To preach the word and win the lost is what the Savior said. His mercy and His grace must first be spread to one and all, global with the gospel, serving the Master's call. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is giving us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Is the task that lies ahead. To preach the word and win the lost is what the Savior said. His mercy and His grace must first be spread to one and all, global with the gospel, serving the Master's call. Global with the gospel, serving the Master's call.
Thank you, Brother Angel. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for your kindness. For the basket, someone did their homework. And I don't have very many addictions, but one of them is coffee beans. And someone gave me a bag. And yes, they're gone. They should not... That should not happen in a two-day span, but it did happen. I must confess. And then there was collusion. How many of you have heard the word collusion on the news? You're trying to figure out what collusion is. Collusion, we saw that tonight. It started with cold atoms in a Starbucks card. And the next thing you know, I had about 10 of these. And I don't know who was behind that, but thank you. I certainly appreciate it. I told my wife, with everything that's happened with Starbucks, I said, "Babe, I'm done with Starbucks." I said, "I'm done. I'm finished." And what I meant to say was, "I'm finished until tonight," but I forgot to finish my sentence. We went out and bought an espresso maker, and then she said, "So you're going to drink coffee at the house?" I said, "Absolutely." And then I filled it with Starbucks, and she said, "That's cheating if you still buy their coffee." And how many pray for me that I'll at some point be able to overcome that? Thank you. I certainly appreciate it. I appreciate Kelly's kindness over there at the hotel, and for all of your graciousness the kids and the way they've paid attention in chapel. We've had a good time. I hope you in prayer for these missionaries as they're out on the road. I know several of them are just getting out. And there's nothing like, I remember those days, you go out. Every day is like the first day on the job. How many remember going on the job first? You know, you're trying to figure out your boss and the setting. They've got to do that every Wednesday night. Every Sunday is a new pastor, new situation. They're trying to figure out, is this guy Hiles Anderson or Ruckman or Bob Jones? Or what does he like? What doesn't he like? And they're trying not to mention the next place they're going because maybe those two don't like each other. And it's really tricky business. And then Satan gets in the sound system at every church. And as soon as you hand him a DVD, I don't care how new technology is, you forward them something, you know, whatever it is you're trying to do, Satan will mess it up. It'll freeze. It'll jam. I've had so many crazy experiences. We were in a Spanish church on a Friday night, and we had three conferences in a row, preach. We had a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, or Sunday morning meeting. And on that Friday night, we're in Houston, Texas, and someone broke in our vehicle, stole our projector. Back in the day, it was a VCR. Some of you kids don't know what that is. You can ask your parents what that is. I had a VCR and a projector, a monster projector, weighed about 350 pounds, about the size of the pulpit. We thought we were styling and profiling. And anyway, so I finished a conference that night about 10:30, 11, and on my way to Dallas, I had to drive through Austin so I could borrow the church's projector and borrow my mother-in-law's VCR machine. And anyways, drove all night. I was tired. I had to present the next morning at 9 o'clock. Well, the problem was there were several missionaries. We didn't know who was going to present first, and it was Hispanic church. And like most Spanish churches, don't be offended. I've got two Argentines and a Mexican in my house. I've lived on the mission field for 15 years. Spanish culture runs a little behind American culture and a little disorganized. And so a preacher never said anything to me that morning. We sang a few songs, and right before the service, he just pointed, went like this, and I walked up there. He said, "You ready to present?" I said, "Can you give me 3 minutes?" Ran out to the car, got everything, projector set up. Well, what I'd forgotten to do was to put my video in the player. Borrowed VCR. Borrowed video. Now your imagination is way ahead of where I'm at. Thankfully, it was my mother-in-law, and it was a little drummer boy from 1935. And when I queued it up and hit play, all you could hear was, "Don't die, Baba! Don't die!" And I hit pause, and I said, "That's missions. That is missions. People dying everywhere." And you need to pray for these guys. Yeah, we're in a lot of spots. And then you get there, and you got the language, and that's a challenge, and the culture, and the smells, and the health issues, and the unexpected. And we could tell you stories all day, whether that was surgeries or attacks or being thrown up against a van by the police squad with my wife in the vehicle behind me. She's watching her husband and thinking, this is it. This is the end. You go through those things. Those are things they don't mention in the pulpit because you're not supposed to mention those as a missionary that's coming through. But I guarantee there are so many things that happen, learn the language. I can't mention them. Some I can't even mention from the pulpit. When we were in Argentina, the language varies from country to country in Latin countries. And shirt and woman of the street is almost identical in Argentina. The difference is remera, ramera. That's the difference. It's really slight. Well, I should have already just eliminated that from my vocabulary because every missionary has fallen into that trap. But we'd been there about a year, and I felt pretty comfortable at that point with the language. I felt confident I wasn't going to mess it up. And I had another pastor there. We were going to go visit a few cities and decide where God would have us to plant a church. And he said, "So, preacher, what are we going to take? Two pants, you know, we're going to be gone 2 days. I meant to say two shirts. It just came out wrong. He said, preacher. Preacher. I said, what? Preacher, why would we do that? I'm going to be gone in 2 days. He just looked at me and he turned around, preacher, and started to walk. I had no clue what I had done. And that's normal. You're trying to learn language and things come out like you didn't want them to come out. Philippians. Pray for you missionaries. Pray for the preacher tonight. I know I've heard pastors talk about struggling over a message. I'll be honest with you. I'm confrontational in nature, so I don't struggle over messages. Whatever God wants me to preach, I enjoy doing it. And after 25 years of preaching, I finally am struggling over a message. I got in the hotel room last night, and I read this book, never seen it, a little booklet put out by your pastor, First Century Missions Giving. How many of you have read this? He told me he's preached this many occasions. And I read it, and then I reread it, and the Holy Spirit started. And I've preached through Acts, and I've enjoyed this and understand the principles. And then the Holy Spirit told me to preach something on this. Now, can you imagine if your preacher got up and said this next Sunday he was going to preach a sequel to Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? So, the Holy Spirit, I would not be up here doing this tonight if the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to do it. So, we are in Philippians, believe it or not. Chapter 4, believe it or not. Verse 15, believe it or not. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight you would move in. Father, I'm so thankful for this church, their vision, their burden for souls, their love for the lost. I'm thankful for a preacher. The Father not only believes it, lives it, sets example for Ben in Madagascar and for those young ladies that have married missionaries. Father, out of this church, a product of this church now being sent out, God, we pray that you'd continue to use this church and stir them once again this year to do more than they've ever done before. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to consider for a few moments tonight, verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Now, here's what I did when God began to work in my heart about this. I read this 6 or 7 times, and I said, God, would you please not make me re-preach anything that was preached in this booklet? But I didn't hear him preach the message. So I have no clue what's been done, what's been said. But I do understand the Holy Spirit wants me to talk about this text. We understand missions. We understand that the Macedonian church was used as an example. Primarily, we're talking about the church of Philippi, Lydia's household. And you know Acts 16, you know about the Macedonian call. And let me just say, for those of you missionaries who are just getting out, whatever you imagine in your mind, that's not the way it's going to go when you get to the field. Here's Paul, he gets the call, and there's a man saying, come over and help us. And he gets into town, and his, you know, ritual was to go to the synagogue, there wasn't none. So he goes and finds this group at the river, but it's a lady. Yeah. And she gets saved. And then he runs across this little demon-possessed girl and casts out the demon. She gets saved. You know the story. Her boss was pretty bothered about the whole scene. And Paul and Silas find themselves getting beaten, thrown in jail, and then the jailer gets saved. So Paul starts a church with a woman, a demon-possessed girl, and a man out of jail. That's a normal start to the normal missions church. So if you think you're going to start with a man and everything's going to go well, power team, you know, preacher from the very beginning to train, that's probably not the way it's going to be. But here's what's amazing, because in Acts 1:8, when they received the Great Commission, they were told what? What were they told to do? To be witnesses, right? Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Now the key word in that verse is both. Because there are some churches that emphasize Jerusalem, other churches that emphasize the world, but regrettably not a whole lot that are emphasizing reaching both Jerusalem and Judea. I love that word. That's my favorite word, Thanksgiving Day, right? When your wife says, do you want some of the pumpkin pie or the strawberry rhubarb? Both. Mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes? Both. I'm going with both. Right? Cream corn or green beans? Just you know already the drill. Both. Preacher, what are we supposed to emphasize in our church? Reaching our Jerusalem or reaching the world? Both. Now here's the problem from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8. They were focused on their Jerusalem, but they weren't fulfilling the Great Commission. And yes, we know that Philip reached out to Samaria, but they were not obedient in the command. And when Acts 8:1 rolls around their persecution, they're scattered abroad. The disciples still don't go out. But 8 years pass between Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. So here's what's amazing. These people in the early church that received the command were not fulfilling the Great Commission as was given to them. Although they were doing an astounding job in Jerusalem, they weren't doing both. So what makes this even more phenomenal is this young church, new converts, barely started, gets a vision, and immediately does both. That's phenomenal. And here's Lydia. We know what the scripture says. I mean, she constrained. Now, there were four here. Luke and Timothy and Silas and Paul. And they probably were all big eaters. And since Paul was trying to make money on the side, they were probably stretching their budget and living on a shoestring budget. So to have someone cooking warm food, I mean, it's amazing what was taking place. But we know that was short-lived, and they get run out of town. You know the story. Go down to Thessalonica. And here's, since we're right here, just flip over there to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Paul says this twice. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9. Now, I know some of you are already thinking, oh, Pastor said this, and he's done a much better job in explaining it. Stay with me. How many promise to stay with me? Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring what? 9 days. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So they go down to Thessalonica. They're working night and day just to make ends meet. And you know Lydia, she gets things together and sends it 90 miles down the road. Now, the most astounding thing, your preacher mentioned in the book, that it was once and again. And it's hard to believe that, because if you read the scripture, they were in Thessalonica less than a month. Now, anybody that's a missionary knows, you don't just start a church, independent, fundamental, Baptist, Bible-believing, that goes on. You don't do that in 3 or 4 weeks. It's just a miracle. But while he's there, especially not when you're working full-time. Imagine what Paul could have done had he not had to work full-time. Now, here was the problem. The church at Antioch, they got the vision. They understood they had to reach the world, and Barnabas and Saul, they head out on this journey. The only problem was Antioch, they were new at this, and they didn't realize, we need to finance this team. So once again, this highlights how remarkable the church at Philippi was. But 90 miles down the road in this town, maybe one of the sons of the jailer, they get a bag together, get some money together. Now, 90 miles is a 4 or 5 day journey. So if they're there 3 or 4 weeks, 4 or 5 days one way, maybe spend a day there looking for them, trying to locate them. They give them the goods. They go back, and Lydia's already reorganizing more stuff because they're just in time before they leave. That's astounding. How many missionaries would be supported if the support had to be hand-delivered? By foot. Even if it had to be delivered by a plane, I doubt we'd be very faithful in our support. This is a church that is serious about helping Paul. I'll go back with me to Philippians, but here's what Paul says. 10 years later, he's in jail. They're still sending him help. He's gotten food in that jail because of this group of believers here in Philippi. Now here's what he says, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. He said, this isn't about a gift, and we know that. We see that repeatedly. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 12, just a few pages back. Paul wasn't about taking things from people. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome. He wasn't about being a burden to anyone. He said, I seek not yours. I'm not there for a gift, but I'm seeking you for the children, not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. I will very gladly what? Spend and be spent for you. Paul knew a life of not seeking for gifts, but giving and giving himself. He said, this isn't about gifts at all. And sometimes when we come to a missions conference, we have a wrong philosophy and we're convinced, well, here it goes, Christmas for the missionaries. What are we going to give them? How much are we going to give them? Now, once again, I want to tweak a philosophy here because I think Paul states it all right here in verse 17 exactly the way we need to hear it. I want to talk to you about investing in good investments because 2017... we look at everything that's going on and we could start to get a little bit nervous financially about what's taking place. How many notice the cost of living is going up substantially? I just got a letter in the mail this last week, and I've gotten this letter every year, that our insurance just increased another $150 a month, an additional $150 a month. The same time, we got a letter from our coverage on our cars in our house, same company, that our coverage there collectively on the three cars in the house can go up about $100 a month. Now that's $250 additional I wasn't expecting to pay. And that's life in general. Well, preacher, you know, I'm edging closer to retirement. I'm trying to figure out what I should be investing in. Should I pay off my mortgage? What stocks, bonds, ETF, 401k? What are you thinking right now would be the best way? Maybe, you know, the preppers have gotten my attention. Maybe a bunker, maybe a little gold, a little silver, maybe a 50-gallon drum of rice or wheat or rye, 3 months supply of dried food. What do you think, preacher? What should I invest in? I think you ought to invest in a good investment. Now, the Bible tells us what a good investment is. Here's what this church, here's what these people, here's what this small group decided to do. They found this man, Paul, and said, this guy is a good investment. Now, how do you know he's a good investment? Because his philosophy is, hey, I don't want a gift from you. I desire fruit. Well, I want to invest in missionaries that have this philosophy. I'm not here for a gift. I desire fruit. Now, here's what I like about fruit on the mission field. When I came to the hotel, there's a beautiful basket. Strawberries, fresh grapes. I love both. Whipped cream. Now, here's what I love most about the strawberries and grapes. I didn't have to plant them. I didn't have to do anything with the soil. We had grapes in our backyard in Argentina. It's a mess. It is an absolute mess. And they weren't even sweet. And the birds come, and there's white drops everywhere. And you go to, it's a disaster. So after the second year, my wife's like, oh, we got grapes in the backyard. And then halfway through the grape season, she's like, we got grapes in the yard! And we went through and cut them all out. I didn't want to mess with that. to produce your own fruit is a lot of work. Now, here's what I found out past 8 years pastoring in the States. If you go to a foreign country, if you're going to build a church, you're going to have to produce fruit. Not a whole lot of transfer membership, and if you find one that wants to transfer, you probably don't want him to transfer. We had three families join Capital City Baptist Church this past month. I didn't win any of them. Matter of fact, they came one, baptized, discipled, ready to roll. That's shopping. That's not farming. And a lot, I don't know what the statistics are. 90% of church growth in the United States today is simply the transfer membership. It's not fruit production. Now, when Paul said, I desire fruit, he didn't mean he was still a member from another church or receiving the members through a transfer membership. It means he was out there winning souls. He said, I desire fruit. The man bound. We're talking about eternal fruit. Go with me to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. When you fill out your faith promise card, this is a chance to check and see if you desire fruit. This is a demonstration of your heart, a revelation of your philosophy. Do you desire fruit? Eternal fruit. Look what it says, Luke 12, verse 16. He spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. We're talking about fruit. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow what? My fruit. Now, what are we talking about when he said my fruits? Material goods. We're talking wheat, rye, corn, barley. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Why would God say, thou fool? Now we preach this, most do, in the text of salvation. In the context of salvation, that's not the context that's being preached. God's talking about goods and money and material goods. And focus being on the physical instead of being on the spiritual. Thou fool. Your focus was on earthly fruit, physical fruit, material fruit. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're not taking that with you. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let me ask you this. When God is speaking of fruit, when Paul speaks of fruit and he said, I desire fruit, what is he speaking of? Being rich towards God. You know, we have this nebulous idea when we read Scripture that maybe, you know, my tithe is going to be accumulated in heaven and I'll have a few additional gold bricks in my mansion that you won't have because I was a more faithful tither than you. What's it mean laying up treasure in heaven? When I get up there, my crown is a little larger than yours. I get 24 karat gold and you only get 12. Nicer furniture in my place than in your place. Fruit. When the Bible speaks of fruit, no, we know there's the fruit of the Spirit, but fruit, in a general sense, we're speaking of the souls of men. So your heavenly count, we're talking about the souls of men. And Paul said, I desire, all these years later, I desire not a gift, but fruit that may abound to your account, eternal fruit. Here's what's so great about missions. The fruit that's involved in people I've been, God has allowed me to travel extensively. And everywhere I've been, I know there are countries like Germany and Australia and Egypt and Japan. There are countries that are more difficult. But preacher, there is so much taking place around the world. And I came to the point, I preach a lot of missions conferences, and I've came to the point where, for the most part, I've stopped telling stories because people get a faraway look in their I like you're just making it up. It's hard to wrap your mind around what is going on around the world. And whether that's literature being passed out, we're in Pachuca, we had a big event, and I brought a team of 80 of our soul winners downtown. A friend of mine brought down 40,000 John and Romans, and in 1 hour, preacher, 1 hour in that city, we passed out 40,000 John and Romans. 1 hour. I can tell you, we had a group come down. We went up to the mountain town of Atotonilco. We were training one of our preacher boys. I said, I want you to go set it up and give me a place for about 100 people. We're going to go knock doors and see if we can gather some people up, go preach an evangelistic service on Saturday night. Came back, said, well, we rented the city auditorium. I said, you did what? I said, what will that seat? Oh, about 400. You know how awkward that's going to be with 100 people in a 400-seat auditorium? You're going to kill the environment. Preacher, I'll fill it. That night we showed up. I never passed out one track in that town. We showed up, preacher, that night. We only turned the lights on in the center section because I was fearful we were going to have 85 to 100 people. And then we had to turn on the lights in the left-hand section. We had to turn on the lights in the right-hand section. We had to turn on the lights in the balcony. That place filled up. And I told the American that was with me, you know what, I'm not going to translate this. They need to hear the gospel in Spanish. We had 28 adults walk the aisle.
Amen.
I'm not saying that's happening everywhere, but I'm just telling you it's place after place and city after city. And I don't know how many times I've been somewhere. You guys know Matt Johnson, and I've preached in that place when that building was so packed. He probably had seats for 400, and I don't know how many people they put. They get everyone seated, and then they fill up the aisle with chairs, and then they fill up this aisle with chairs, and then they fill up the platform with chairs. You can't even move around. I like to move around when I'm preaching. Then they fill up that aisle with chairs, and then when they have the invitation, they make everyone stand up. They pull all the chairs out and make you wiggle up to the front. Can you imagine the States having a service like that? And it doesn't matter where you go. Brother Martin, I remember years ago when we went over there in a flood, preacher, he had to put plastic chairs from his house to the auditorium for us. The water was so deep, we're walking across the parking lot on plastic chairs. He has a metal roof. What are you going to hear under a metal roof in a driving rainstorm? And there's 1,500 people in there. I said, Brother Martin, how are these people going to hear what in the world I'm saying? He said, they didn't come to hear you preach. They came to hear from God. God can speak to them in the middle of a rainstorm. I mean, there are things that are happening, and there is fruit that is abounding. Our problem is our focus is on our barns and the investment. And Paul said, and she knew this, and they knew this, and this is why they'd been faithful over a decade. He said, you know this isn't about a gift. You know who we ought to be investing in? Man, I've become a little more picky about our missionaries, but you know who I want to invest in? Someone that desires fruit. Someone that lives. Several years ago, we had Brother Bob Johnson in, and I remember meeting him when I was 18 or 19 at my dad's church. I heard him preach, heard his testimony. That was really one of the major high-impact people in my life at that point that was steering me, God used to steer me to the mission field. I'm a broken hearted. I never considered the mission field. Then I laid down our church on the altar and told God I'd be willing to go. And our church didn't take him on for support. And I invited him back. He said, my wife's in poor health. She needs to do a cancer treatment. I said, listen, while you're doing that, would you swing by our church and visit us? And he did. Talk about that hog farmer from Illinois. All those churches that were started in Haiti and the Dominican. And God broke my heart once again. And I said, boy, I still want to have a part in all this fruit. And I brought him up, and I told our one of our deacons, I said, I need you to do the calculation when he was here and how many months have passed between the time he visited and now, because we're going to pay him back support. It was $25,200. We wrote him a check that night. You know why? I desire fruit. I wanted part in that. If you could only see what's going on around the world, and we've been to North Korea, and we met Daryl Covington, and I heard this man speak about what God is doing in North Korea and the souls being saved, and the Chinese that are, and I thought, what? And we go to China, and we sit in this house, and we see these Bibles, MP3 players, we meet his missionary preacher. I remember going into North Korea, and we're up on a hill. The chief of security had been with us 24/7. We had our 10 minutes in the country without the chief of security right there. And it was a goat farm. When he said goat farm, I thought three or four goats. No, tractors and goats, and they layered out the hillside and alfalfa and hydroponics everywhere. And what God was using this man to do. But he said, come here quick. And there were two young ladies. I couldn't tell them apart, but one was Chinese, one was North Korean. He said a few words to them, and one turned and smiled, and the other one dropped her head, and they went up the hillside. He said, do you see the difference? I said, very obviously. He said, you don't want to know what the difference is. One is Chinese, the other one's North Korean. The Chinese knows if she gets caught, she'll be beaten and raped and jailed and hurt. She'll have 6 months, but she'll be thrown across the border. But that North Korean girl knows she's going to concentration camp. She probably won't live through it. That's why one smiled and the other one fled. There is fruit taking place around the world. We can't see, we can't understand, we can't even imagine. But we, through a missions conference, through Faith Promise Giving, get to participate in. And Lydia was clueless that she had Paul in her house, and Silas in her house, and Timothy in her house at her table. Can you imagine that first group that was housing Rick Martin had clueless? Bob Johnson, clueless. Eddie Tremble, clueless. Bruce Rice, clueless. You throw the name in there. You have no idea what these young men and what God's going to do through these lives. But all you know is they're saying, we're not here for a gift. We desire fruit. That is a good investment. I want to invest in good investments. I own some stock, not typical. But my stock only goes up. Called missionary stock. Go with me back to Philippians for just a moment. You know why these men have left their jobs, leaving their country, moving away. They desire fruit. Look what it says. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Let's read the next few words together. What's it say? That may abound. You know what God wants to do? He wants to give you abundant fruit. Now, here's astounding. If these people would have just kept their money right there in Philippi, they wouldn't have experienced any kind of fruit, very little fruit. But you know what they did? They began to invest it in Paul. You know what it says in chapter 17? You know, God's not the business of exaggeration. Luke wrote the book, but under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and God wouldn't allow Luke to exaggerate. You know in verse 4 that it says, there were a great number of women. Now, that's not speaking evangelistically. It's not speaking as the Baptists speak. When a Baptist says a great number of people, it could have been 20 teens. God doesn't count that way. God doesn't speak that way. God doesn't exaggerate that way. There's a great number of people who believe. And here was the testimony of Paul in that town. What did they say? This man hath turned the world upside down. Later on, the scripture says that all of Asia heard the word. This is called abundant fruit. Matter of fact, we're here so close. Let's go take a look at 1 Thessalonians, what the scripture says about this church here at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. So you are examples to all that believe, Macedonia and Achaia. Wait, what's it say in verse 8? For from you, from Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad so that we need not to speak any. He said, listen, the gospel went forth from Thessalonica throughout the whole region. That was abundant fruit because they immediately began to invest in this missionary, in this great investment. Go back with me to Philippians 4. I know we can make a lot of excuses. And we do make a lot of excuses. Sometimes it's easy to hide behind a church like this that gives a lot and say, I'm a member. It goes beyond being a member. What are you personally doing? How are you personally involved? Some might say, missionary comes through and talks about a need. A missionary talks about a building. A missionary talks about leaving. And we hear, we know what's needed. And we say, I'm just thankful that's not my problem. Can you imagine if this church would have said that? Verse 14, Paul said, notwithstanding, ye have well done, ye communicated with me in what? My affliction. You know, one of the greatest benefits of pastoring the States is being able to communicate with missionaries in their affliction. And we're always helping, whether that's buying a building. I don't know how many times a year I tell my secretary, write them $10,000 check. Help them buy that building. Help them buy that land. Send them $15,000. I've been on the field. If you see our building in Pachuca, that is gorgeous. It's phenomenal. I told our people, I'll never have a building this pretty in the United States of America. You walk into the bathrooms, it looks like you're walking into the Hilton Hotel. 450-seat auditorium. 3 stories. Most of it was built with Mexican money. But there were times when we had to buy beams, $29,000 at one moment. I thank God for the phone call one Sunday night, a pastor in South Texas that said, hey, I just cut you a check for $17,000. He was listening to the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. I thank God for those that are saying their problem is our missionaries, is our problem. I don't know how many vans and buses. We just sent another one. I told our Spanish church, because I'm pastoring the Spanish church, teaching them to give, helping them see opportunities. We had a van. They said, I said, you know what? We're going to be responsible. Spanish church can be responsible for paying for the paperwork and then getting it across the border. And they said, how much is it going to cost? I don't know, but we'll cover it. Ended up costing $4,000. And it cost them several days to get it down there, go through the paperwork, drive it across the border. But their affliction is our responsibility in this church. How did they know that after a few weeks under the ministry of Paul, when Antioch had still not realized that, and when Jerusalem had still not realized that? Phenomenal. Well, they could have said, we give as much as any other church does, verse 15. Solves that problem. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, what's it say? What's it say? I can't hear you. No church. This is his second journey. How many churches now know of Paul? We're behind you, Paul. We're with you, Paul. We're not going to support you, but hey, God bless you. We're going to pray for you. Try that in your gas tank sometime. Brother Putnam. Just walk on. I told my dad one time, I said, Dad, the Sunday before, the preacher's all pumped up. And he said, come on, we're going to be a blessing this pastor. He stood on the, they had a communion table just about like this one. He stood on, we're going to be a blessing this missionary. God, let's give to this man. They came up, they filled up the offering place. I was all excited. And then we drove out of town. I think he was so excited about giving us the offering, I thought he thought he had already given it to us. I said, Dad, it just stayed on the table. I don't even know where it went. He said, son, poor preach, poor pay. Thank you, Dad. Appreciate that. But can you imagine Paul, second journey? He has to say, no church communicated with me is concerning giving and receiving, but ye only? Be careful, because Satan will want you to get in the business of comparisons. And you'll hear about another church only gives $45,000. You'll hear about another church only gives $85,000. And here's what we do. We always use as a point of reference someone that's doing less than what we are. I've never heard any church use Danny Farley as a point of reference, because they give $1 million a year to mission, 250 people. I've never heard anyone use Brother Duffett as a point of reference, because for the last 4 or 5 years, they've given about 1.8 million 500 people. It's funny that no one uses them as a point of reference. We use the church down the road that's doing less. Aren't you glad they weren't using any other church as a point of reference? Even if we're the only ones, we believe in what's going on. They could have said, our giving is sufficient. Verse 16 answers that question. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent what? Her affluence, her influence was being used, and it lasted. Your preacher did a great job of outlining all the times that they had given to Paul and given to that ministry with a heart of graciousness. Amen, preacher. Well, pastor, you know, missions giving is the only part of our budget that really doesn't help us at all. I would say it's the only part of your budget that does help you. Because everything else just ages and needs more maintenance. So you paint, then you have to paint again. You carpet, then you have to re-carpet. You install, and then you have to reinstall. It's amazing how small of a budget the average church on the foreign field can function with, and how much it costs the average American church to function. That's the reality of life. But their investment in Paul brought back great dividends. It wasn't just, he said, I desire fruit that may abound. But look what it says. Here's what I like. To your what? Now, here's what I want you to understand tonight. We finally got to the message. I would guess 90% of that's already been mentioned. Now we'll get to the 10% that's already been mentioned too. Rehashing what's been preached here so many years. You have to talk to the Holy Spirit about this, because it's his fault, not mine. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, these are the people I want to invest in. If we have a missionary walk through Capital City and this isn't his philosophy, bad investment. If he's desirous of a gift and not fruit, bad investment. But if there's one, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. How many understand this church has a heavenly account? And your pastor has that responsibility. But how many realize you have a personal account? Now, let's just consider this. Let's give you a little bit of a visual aid here for a moment. So can you come here and help me for just a minute, brother? What's your name? Ben. So, my brother's name is Ben. He's a good guy. Are you a good guy?
Yes, sir.
I can tell. Your wife's shaking her head no. So, Ben, let's talk about this. How long have you been saved?
16 years.
So, Ben, you love God? Witness, occasionally, pray for souls. Can you go ahead and have those that you've wanted to Christ come up here and stand with you? You don't have one in the room. You live in the States. How many realize fruit's not just falling off the tree? Right? How many understand that? I'm not trying to embarrass Ben. I'm telling you about the reality, because if you were up here, you'd be in the same spot as Ben. Ben's just the one that I'm making feel awkward. But you're saying, I just thank God he didn't call me up here to embarrass me in front of my friends and family. I'm talking about reality. Now, you know what he desires in his heart? Abundant fruit to his account. Because let's just say these two come up here for a minute. I don't know how many he's had saved or he's seen saved in the past 16 years. But let's just say these two represent that crowd that he's seen saved. This is his heavenly account right here. Are you satisfied with that? I I would shake your head with rigor. No. How many of you understand what we're talking about? Now, here's the benefit of missions. Would you missionaries come up here for just a moment? Here's what Lydia said. I don't want just fruit. I want abundant fruit. Now, here's the blessings of missions and starting church. So, you've been on the field how long? 26 years. You're going. You've been there a little while. We don't know what these guys are going to do. I was on the field 15 years. Now, whatever you invested on the field did not stop. We have a church in Argentina. It's still going, still producing fruit, still producing men, still producing pastors. We have churches in Mexico. Our main church is still pretty. We started two more churches this year. I've been off the field for 8 years. We have other churches that are producing fruit. Young people are still going to Bible college, still being called. When I left the field, that didn't halt the production of souls being saved, lives being changed, churches being planted. Now, imagine now in your heavenly account, this man has 10 or 15 years in the field. This man has 10 or 15 years in the field. We're talking about in the future. This man, what you've done through missions is said, we share the same desire. He says, I don't want a gift from you this week. I desire fruit that may abound to your account, your eternal account, because you're focused on your material account. I want to focus on your eternal account. I want to focus on your eternal account. Now imagine down the road, the souls that are going to be saved through these ministries. So, I thank God for these. I think so. Because he's one of those that gave me one of those Starbucks cards. I am thankful. Do you understand the principle? Go ahead and be seated for just a moment. Look with me in John chapter 4. John 4, verse 35. Let me just tell you this, Ben. I started a Spanish church 3 years ago. You want to know why I started it? Because I got frustrated with not seeing enough fruit among the Americans. And I'm a missionary. I'm used to seeing a lot of fruit. So I said, well, we're going to start a Spanish church to see more fruit. And sure enough, we see a lot more fruit. It just gives me additional fruit. But look what it says. John 4:35. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. For he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth what? Gathereth what? What are we talking about? Fruit. Are we talking about grapes, oranges, apples, watermelon? What are we talking about? The souls of men. Gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice how? Now this is important. Herein is the saying true. One soweth, another reapeth. Now here's where you ought to rejoice, the missions conference. I sent you to reap that whereof ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, ye are entered into their labors. You ought to say amen. If you support missions, this ought to make you excited. Because you didn't have to quit your job, and you didn't have to go on the road, and you didn't have to be embarrassed, and you didn't have to call pastors, and you didn't have to drag your wife around from place to place, and hotel to hotel, and house to house, and you don't have to go through language school, and you don't have to adapt to a different culture, and you don't have to say goodbye to mom and dad and grandma and granddad, and you don't have to climb on that plane and say, I don't know when I'll see you again, and you don't have to deal with the smells of a foreign country, but you get to deal with the fruit. Yeah. All right. Right? Here's what Paul said. Yeah. I'm not here for a gift. I desire fruit that may abound to your... I'm working for you.
Yes.
My daughter went off to college. And I called her up about the first month she was there. And I said, Ashley, how you doing? She said, good. I said, how's shopping going? You know, dads are rotten. She said, I'm not shopping, Dad. I said, why not? Don't have money. I said, I bet you're enjoying Starbucks. She said, no, I'm not enjoying Starbucks either. I don't drink Starbucks anymore. I said, you liking Folgers? I love Folgers. I said, good for you. Important, necessary part of life. I called up a few weeks later, and I could tell she was all excited. I said, what are you excited about? She said, Dad, you wouldn't believe it. I had a Starbucks. I said, you had a Starbucks? Why would you do that on your budget? She said, well, Brother Mark put $100 on my account. So I thought I would celebrate. You know what made her happy? It was on her account. You know what Missions Conference does for me? It stirs me up because I know those guys are working on behalf of my account. Because I would certainly like to see more Americans saved, and I'd like to see more Hispanics saved in my town. But I want my heavenly account to be grown by leaps and bounds. So I'm recruiting everyone I can. I told our church when we took over, I said, listen, every chance we get and every good fellow that comes through here, we're taking them on for support. And sometimes we're not even going to vote, and sometimes I'll forget to tell you. Our guys know, listen, money is not an issue with me outside of wanting to give it all to missions. I almost got myself in trouble a couple years ago. We had one of our missionaries in need, and I was in between conferences, and our secretary said, what do you want to do? I said, send him a check for $7,000, let him buy a car. And I forgot about it, forgot to tell our men about it. And he came through town about 2 months later, and we were sitting there, and every Sunday night before church, 5:30, we have a men's prayer meeting. He was in there. He said, preacher, can I say something? I said, yes. He said, gentlemen, thank you so much for buying me that car. And they just all looked around at him. Anyways, we bought him a car. I forgot to tell you. Here's the good thing. They all said, thank you, preacher.
Yes, sir. There you go.
Yep. Now, that just made some of you nervous. If you're going to make a mistake in the area of missions.
Right.
Christians, here's what I'm telling you. There is more happening on the mission field accidentally. I could tell you dozens of stories. Last story. I'm standing outside the church one Saturday. Here comes this couple. They're fighting, arguing, scrapping. I literally thought he was going to punch her in the street. And I don't normally do this. I stepped over. I said, sir, I know things a little tense right now. Handed him a church tract. I said, I'm Pastor Adam. If you need help, I'm a counselor. I'd love to sit down with you. Here's my name and number if you ever need anything at all. And they left. Showed up Sunday morning for church. I talked to him. He said, we do need help. Would you come over Tuesday night? Went over there Tuesday night. Sat down. He's about 67, 68, high blood pressure. I didn't realize that at the time he was a millionaire. But he'd been kidnapped. So he's doing everything he could to look like he was broke. Well, I sure thought he was broke. I didn't realize who I was dealing with. Someone important in our community. So I go over there, sit down with him, go through the gospel. He said, no, I can't do that. I said, you need to do that. Now, I'm not the pushy type person when it comes to sewing. But I'd spend an hour and a half. So I took another 30 minutes and I reviewed. And I said, here's the problem, Salvador. You're old, high blood pressure. You could die tonight. I don't want you to go to hell. Jesus wants to save you. He loves you. He said, no, I don't want to do that. I said, okay, let me pray for you and I'll be gone. That I had one chance. Lord, here's Salvador. He's heard the gospel. But he's choosing hell. And I guess if that's his choice, God, if you do him a favor, take him as quick as possible. Tonight, midnight, 1 o'clock, whenever. Cut off the air supply. Stop the heart. Give him a stroke. If he wants to go, he's in a hurry. Take it. In Jesus' name, amen. Shook hands. Now, I don't suggest you pray like that. I don't know why I prayed like that. Shook his hand, walked out the door. The next morning I was out and my wife called me up and she said, Adam, we've got a couple standing on our doorstep. I said, who would that be? Salvador and Susana are here. And he said, he needs to talk to you right now. I said, I'm busy. No, he's serious. He means right now, like 10 minutes now. I drove over there, sat down at the table. He said, preacher, I couldn't sleep last night. He said, every time I felt a chest pain, I got back up. I said, should we call him? Should we go over to his house now? Salvador and Susana got saved. I'm telling you, in some of these countries, more people are getting saved on accident than we see in the States on purpose. So here's the Joy Missions Conference. A missionary like Paul comes through and says, I don't desire a gift. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What in the world wouldn't we like about that deal right there? And Lydia, can you imagine her heavenly account? That little demon-possessed girl, that jailer that got involved from day one. And the Apostle Paul filled their account. Father, we pray tonight, God, you would help us truly understand the purpose of missions, the plan of missions. Father, enthusiastically get involved. Father, every child, every teenager, every family tonight, God, I'm begging you that they would say, I want to be involved. I desire fruit and I desire to invest in a good investment, someone that wants to produce fruit, abundant fruit, on my account. We're just grateful, God, that you didn't just give us a command, you gave us a way to fulfill the command. In Jesus' name.
Just one question. Have you been riding on the coattails of the corporate giving of Faith Baptist Church to missions? How is your own personal fruit account? And folks, that was very, very honest tonight. That it is becoming more and more difficult to reach people here in the States. You can squeeze a prayer out of them. But reach them, disciple them, get them to stick. You know that. But boy, oh boy, he's right. The brown-skinned world, it is ripe, ripe, ripe. And it's going on, it's happening, and we get to be a part of it. We get to reap where we don't labor. This is not a burden, this is a blessing. What does God want you to do this year for your personal account in heaven when it comes to the fruit? Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the ladies are playing. You obey the Lord tonight. You seek God. Obey Him, you'll never be sorry. Pray it in. Pray it in. Ask God's leading. Ask God's direction. Ask His will. Be excited about it. Be enthusiastic. The privilege to reap where you haven't labored just because you gave a few dollars, got dispersed on the mission field where it's happening. Tremendous. Absolutely tremendous.